We are going to be talking about 1 Peter. This is part 7 that we're going to be in. We're going to be finishing up chapter 2 today. And sorry? What do I have?
Oh, okay. Did you do chapter 2 yet?
Yeah, we've been in chapter 2. Yeah. We're just going to be finishing it up here today. Well, let's just begin with a word of prayer. So, Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you how we can share your word. And I just let this time within our service be glorious, just glorious to you. That, the words spoken, reflect your character, Lord, and reflect what we need to have. I pray for the Holy Spirit to guide those words and to move our hearts in the way and in the direction that you want them to go. Help our hearts to be a receiving heart. Help our minds to be a listening minds, and that we can just relax in God's Word and just meditate on His words. This we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, in part 6, I just want to remind you that we talked a little bit about the authorities, where we're supposed to submit to the authorities, and God basically says that in that section there that we're supposed to honor all men. And it doesn't mean like just this one or the ones that are nice to honor, all men. And that men isn't just men as in males, it's men as in people of the world that's there. We're supposed to love the believers, right? So those people that are around you, show love. This is what God has told us to do. We're supposed to fear God. And then we are to honor the King. And the King that we're talking about is King Jesus, yeah, and all of that. And so this is before we get to the section over here, because what happens now is like not only are we supposed to submit to the authorities as God has said, and that we're not really to be a rambunctious people. Now, if something's wrong, there's we have a voice within our democracy, then we have the ability to protest and stuff. And I'm not saying you don't do that. What I'm saying is that to go against God's will to make your point, I think, is wrong in terms of making difficulties for individuals instead of just preaching the gospel to them. Is not what God wants, but sometimes we work hard. He wants servants. In this case here, we're going to be reading right off, but servants are to submit and to their masters. And we can understand a servant, which would basically be a slave. Is slavery a good thing? I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, in Scripture time, there was slavery. And this was the rule that Peter was talking about in terms of the slaves. Now, some of the slaves, we know that there's those that are made as slaves because of their condition or their nationality coming in or whatever. There are also those that have chosen to be slaves or servants of individuals. Regardless of your reason you are one of those servants, is that within the realm of being a Christian, your role isn't any different. And so what Peter's going to be speaking about is that particular thing of how we as servants are supposed to be treating our masters. I'm also thinking in a sense of, when I'm at school, I am a servant, right, to the state. Because the state pays me, and there's authorities that I have, my principal, my superintendent. I also have, a co-worker can't tell me how to teach and stuff like that, but we still have to work with them, right? And you folks have been out in the working field or in the working field, and you are working with other people, and there's people of authority, and there might be the person that you're doing construction for, or the person that you're doing the cleaning for, or the person that you're doing that. They become your master, in essence, for the working world. And I really think that's what Peter is referring to, is that Christianity is not just about coming to church on Sunday, but it's living it out in the real world. And so he gives some examples of what we're supposed to do. So let's go to those examples. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 through 20 says, "Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it. But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. I think Peter is realistic in his message to the people that's out there. He's not painting a picture out there that all masters are really good masters. He realizes that there's some masters out there that probably demand more than what they should be demanding. Probably don't treat their servants, their slaves, the way they should be treating them. And there's some scripture that will come later about what their role is. But in this case, the role of the servant is that they are to submit to that master regardless of the expectation of that master. I'm not talking about submitting to some type of abuse, you know, that's, you know, would be harmful, but with the workload, whatever it is that the master is looking to do and expecting from you as a slave or a servant for them. Peter understands that there are good masters out there and there are bad masters. But if you happen to be a servant under the good master, it's somewhat easy in order to do the work for the master, because there might be rewards that come from it. There might be initiative in order to do the good work, because blessings flow from that, and your master will recognize that. And whether it's just an oral honor, or maybe it's a monetary thing, or maybe it's a placement and the status of where you are in amongst other servants, that we can understand that sort of thing. But when it comes to those harsh masters, sometimes it's hard to do good for them, because who's going to benefit from doing good? Just the master. The servants, we're going to get nothing more. And the master may not even acknowledge that goodness that you're doing there. But you know what Peter is saying? Regardless of what you think you deserve, you are to serve your master, because God sees everything that you do. He sees the intent that you do your work with. And that judgment is really what's most important that we have over here. You know, I brought up a verse last week, and it was this very simple one in John 8:36. It says, "So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." Well, now, without Armando answering this one this time, what is he setting us free from?
Sin.
Thank you. All right, so that made a point in the sense that sometimes we take Scripture and we start to think, well, if I am a Christian, then I am going to be set free. That means I am not going to be a slave. That means I am not going to have any type of sickness. That means I am not going to have any problems the rest of my life because I am a Christian now. That's not what that verse is talking about. That verse is talking about setting us free from sin. End of story. Life consequences are still going to continue, and they will continue, and they will continue, and they will continue as long as we are here on this earth. And so when we take verses sometimes out of context, it's difficult to then get back into context, because, well, it's like, well, I thought being a Christian, you know, and then you become disappointed, you might even become angry at your fellow Christians, or even angry at God. Because look at that servant over there in that household. He's a Christian, and he's got a good master. And the servant, I'm the servant in this household, and I've got one of those harsh ones. How is that fair? Regardless of what you think is fair, and this world doesn't always dish things out fairly, I think of the things that we are born here in this place right now. What if we were born in Ukraine? Would you be thinking life is fair? What if we were born, you know, in other places where, you know, the pandemic has just decimated, you know, thousands of people because they just didn't have vaccines, they didn't have medical treatment, and even it doesn't have to be that. It could be you know Ebola going through different things, or be born in a place where there's all types of you know, militants and stuff like that taking this government over, then another one coming in taking over that government, and there's just no stability within your life. What if you're in the area where there's all these drug lords, you know, and you're born in that environment? What if you're born in the environment of a city where, you know, there you have to be a street person, you got to be street savvy to be able to do it? How fair is that when other people are born with privilege? Right? And sometimes it's because of the race that they, you know, their color of their skin in this world, which shouldn't make a difference, but it does. How is life fair? Well, Peter is saying, fair or not, your responsibility of your acting of how a Christian should be in this situation is important. That you need to submit and work honorably for them. Because when it talks about taking a beating for doing something wrong, right? If you burned a building down as a servant, right? There's consequences that would be paid for that because you were negligent of watching whatever it is that you're supposed to be doing. And who knows what that could be. Maybe back then it could have been a beating, a whipping, a lashing out. Who knows? But when it comes to you know, taking that punishment, well, you understand the reason for that. But what if you're punished and you have done nothing wrong? That's the time that I can now speak up and say, it wasn't me! Don't punish me! But you're going to get punished anyhow. So what is it that you should be doing during this time? But you know in your heart, and you know God knows that you did nothing wrong, so that when you take that punishment, you take it as if Christ was taking it. Because He's our example. We'll be looking at that here in a little bit and realize that that's the setup for it. I got to tell you a quick story. Like at school this week, I had we were going out to collect sap. You know, the seventh graders, first period, and this one kid. He's a little squirrely, but he's actually I kind of like him. He's got a nice kid and everything. Well, he decided to take one of those little milk cartons, you know, the half pints you get in the cafeteria and stuff like that, outside with him because you know he's having his breakfast. He didn't finish. I don't mind sometimes if he, you know, if he drinks it, whatever. It's just so long as he, you know, doesn't throw his trash around. Well, we get halfway through the parking lot, and he decided to take it, and he goes, throws himself up like this, wham! Throws it right onto the asphalt. Of course, the milk goes everywhere. And I'm like, what? And I called him over, and he refused to come. I called him over again. Finally, after the third coaxing, he stopped. And it was kind of funny. I really didn't think he was going to stop. But he's like walking away from me. And then he just stopped with his back towards me. Turned around and came over. I didn't do anything wrong. And he's just like, you're going to the office. Because I'm not going to put up with that stuff outside here. And he's babbling on and going on. And then finally, you know, so I'm just changing the conversation. He had another assignment that was due. And I wanted to make sure that he was submitting it the right way so I could see it. Because I know he had some of it done. I'm not talking to you. I'm not listening to you. And he's like this because we're walking along. And I'm like, really? The seventh grader? I'm like, who do you think does that? But like two-year-olds, right? And we get in the hallway and I tell him, I says, you need to throw out your container. He actually had that, you know, paper container from the milk carton. And he says, I'm not throwing that out. Fine, it's more evidence against you. He goes, whatever. So we go in the office and he gets his phone out right away. And I said, put your phone on the counter. He said, no, I'm calling my mother. I'm like, okay. He's all like, I could really care less. But I said, put your phone on the counter. You're not supposed to be, you know, with your phone. And then he says this. He says, you touch my phone, I'm going to hit you. Seriously, I was like, really? It's like, yeah, it's total disrespect and everything. And I'm thinking, you know, as students, you know, you were to really kind of submit to the teacher. And then the teacher is to, you know, be in essence a master of the classroom and dominance of that. Not to, you know, control them, but just to have order. And, you know, that's, you know, you understand that sort of thing. Zero submission. So what do you think happens to a child like that? How do they, you know, someone that's like 12 or 13 years old with that type of attitude, you know, it's really difficult to get that change. But sometimes we feel like acting out like that as well. And I'm only bringing that up for that reason, is that we, as when we are submitted, when we submit to our bosses or whatever, sometimes we are expected to do things, and when we do things, it's like, oh, it wasn't me, but, you know, was it or wasn't it? And sometimes it's questionable, and the actions that you did could have led to that sort of thing. And then we have to take the punishment for it, or whatever that might be. What's that? No, 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 no. I walked away from that. I'm not going to deal with that sort of stuff. And so anyhow, you know, in the situation there, that, you know, there's consequences that will be paid. Are we going to be crying and squealing, you know, like this little kid, when something seems unfair and unjust to us? In this case, you know, we obviously did something wrong. But there's times that we may do things wrong, but we don't see it as being wrong. And that's really where the conflict kind of comes along. So I have a couple of scriptures here that are going to refer to Joseph. This is the Joseph that was his father, Jacob's father, was the son of Jacob. And he was sold as a slave, right? So he was a free man, and he has become a slave. So when he was first taken, he ended up being a servant of Potiphar. And he was doing really well and actually taking care of all of his finances and all of the duties around in Potiphar's home. But there was an event that happened there where Potiphar's wife approached him. All right, so let's look at this little section here in Genesis 39, 6 through 9 here. It says, now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? He doesn't say, how can I do such a wicked thing and sin against Potiphar? But his standard is whether he sins, you know, the sin is before God or not. Now, think about this. This would be an awesome opportunity for Joseph to have a little temper tantrum, to say, I'm going to get back at these people that have taken me as a slave. I'm going to cause havoc in their life, and I'm going to sleep with Potiphar's wife. People might have that attitude where I have a right to be able to do that because of what has happened to me. But that wasn't Joseph's. That never even entered his mind. What entered his mind is whether what he was doing was honorable to God or not. That was the ultimate decision maker right there, as should be ours. Now, did Joseph know why he was taken as a slave or sold as a slave? No, other than his brothers, right? Those are the ones that sold him because they kind of hated him. He was the favored child, the one that didn't seem to have to do the work. It was reporting back to the father about what all the brothers were doing. And again, the brothers weren't doing all that great of work, so, you know, he was a tattletale. If anything, he should be angry at his brothers, right? But then what we get down later on to the scripture about Joseph, when the famine comes on, and Joseph has been brought up to second in command of all of Egypt now, and his brothers come looking to buy some grain for his father and his family and stuff, Joseph recognizes them. And there's a little dealings that go on there, but at the end, when Joseph actually shows himself to his brothers, he said, this is in chapter 45 through 4 through 5, then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do Do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save the lives that God sent me ahead of you. Joseph's whole understanding is that though he was made a slave and he was obedient in all of his slaveryhood, God could use him in a very powerful way. My guess, when he was, you know, I mean, he was given responsibility with Potiphar, he was given responsibility when he was in jail, and he was given responsibility when he was under Pharaoh. But he was a slave the rest of his entire life after he was taken at the age of 17. He was never set free. Never says that in Scripture. Oh, yeah. Yeah, his whole recognition isn't that, you know, that the brothers did something out of spite, but God used, you know, God needed someone up in that position, and he used Joseph. Joseph had no idea, because it was about 30 years later when he met up with his brothers. Or not 30 years later, it would be like 13 years later, but I think it was 27 years old. I forgot how many years. That's a lot of years that Joseph was a slave to this point where he actually saved not just his own family, but he saved all those lives of the Egyptians too. And God used him. He became an influential person, and he constantly ranked himself with God. And I think this is what Peter is saying to us, that we need, as a servant, to submit to our authorities, our bosses, and we need to in all of the things that we do, you know, work hard for them, glorify them, so that when God sees our work, we are glorified with that as well. Right? He's glorified through all of that. But how many times do we have our opinions of what our authorities, you know, our bosses, why are they doing that? That's stupid. You know, we have these conversations around the tables and stuff like that, and we have our 3 cents. Not just 2 cents, our 3 cents that we're putting in, because we know what's right. And maybe we just need to be quiet. There's nothing wrong with going up to the boss and, you know, making some suggestions, but it's different doing that than it is talking around the coworkers and just stirring them up and agitating them. And then when something does happen, well, that's when you blow up. It wasn't me that did that, it was my coworker that did that. And now we all have to pay the price for everything like that because they're doing this. That's life. It's how you react to it that's going to be real important. Peter does something kind of funny in a way. He throws in another section of Scripture we're going to be reading here next that has nothing to do with submission of like us to authorities. Because after this section here, there's going to be wives submit to your husbands and husbands to your wives. And there's all these, you know, living with people and working with them. But he throws this instance in now about Christ. I was like, well, what does Christ have to do with submission and stuff? So let's see what he has to say in 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me just move that over so I can make sure I can see those numbers. Those words there. There we go. Chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Oh my gosh. Did Christ suffer? Yeah, he did. A lot. Remember, we don't know much about Joseph, his father. Mary was in the picture all along, even after his death and resurrection. But there's no mention of Joseph afterwards. So there was assumed by theologians that he had passed, and Jesus being the firstborn would then have to take the role of being the provider for that family and stuff. So I don't think his life growing up was all that easy compared to what maybe we'd think it would be. But, you know, there's that. Plus, when he was in his ministry, how many people joined him, and how many people really accepted him as Lord and Savior. But very few, to be honest. Because those people that were healed and stuff, those are also the people shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And And even his disciples had left him at times and scattered. You know, so within all of his ministry, there was a certain suffering that went with it. And then we know, obviously, with the trial and then going through that pre-crucifixion stuff, it was just terrible. And we'll get to that in a moment. But it says that Christ is to be our example. It says, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. Wouldn't Christ be able to say, I am the Son of God, you can't do this to me? Right? But during the whole time where he was being, you know, beaten and mocked, Scripture says that he was silent. And yet, he did no wrong. There was no sin on him at all. And yet, he was bearing the punishment that maybe you or I would have received. It says, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Who did he entrust himself to? The Father. And completely to the Father. Though it was unfair what was happening to him, he allowed it to happen and allowed God the Father to be the judge of those events and to be submissive to the Father and not try to vindicate himself. It says that he bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You see why Peter brings scripture verse in like this? Because he, Jesus, was unjustly beaten. He was unjustly crucified. And if God can set an example for us to behave in those situations, then we as servants should be doing the same. That our actions speak louder sometimes than our words, but our words can hurt as well. And there's times just to be quiet. And again, I'm not saying, you know, if there's abuse, you don't go to the, you know, you can go to the authorities or the ones that need to go to and speak up. I'm not saying don't do that. But I'm talking about getting people around you riled up because of the injustices that are around you. It really does no good. And that's what Peter is saying at this point here. That there is no justice there. Well, the justice we have is just with the Father. So let's look at this Christ example. Within this, it's talking about that good Christians are meant to be sufferers. Now, do all Christians suffer? I don't think so. But remember that unfair stuff? Some people have, you know, good masters and some people have really bad masters. There are some Christians that suffer tremendously. And there are other Christians that seem to have no suffering at all. I don't know why that is. All I can say is what God tells us, our response to that is important. You know, some of us have some really hard lives and stuff like that. Under that title it says Christ was beaten, insulted, crowned with a thorn, with thorns, and yet was silent. He never complained. Well, there was a moment there where, you know, in Gethsemane, he asked the Lord, you know, that this not happen to him. But his response is, not my will be done, but yours be done. And then we all have those human moments, or, you know, we are not Christ, but we do have the strength that Christ has, which is the Holy Spirit. But if he was beaten and insulted and crowned with thorns, maybe sometimes we might be imprisoned, or we might be, financially challenged because situations that are around us, you know, that it costs money. If I think of like Noah and everything to go into these rehabs and stuff, where does all that come from? You know, we're moved some ways that just are beyond what we think we can handle. During this time here, you know, it says here we are free from temptations to retaliate. You know, I was telling my principal with this situation with this kid. I said, I tell you, I so wanted to go over there and just grab that phone right out of his hands and just rip it right out of his phone, his hand, put it on the counter and make sure that he stayed, you know, 3 feet away from me, never touched it. And it's like, that's really one of the reasons why I walked away, because it was like I really felt like I wanted to do that, because you touch my phone, I'm going to hit you. And some seventh grader coming to me and saying that, you know, it's like, who do they think they are? And so I went to my principal after I talked to her about it. I said, can I take his phone from him? And she sat, you know, for a moment and says, you know, it's probably better that you don't. And I really agree. It's going to agitate the whole thing. And now we have a resource officer and stuff. And the resource officer could frisk him every morning if he's been told to leave his phone at home. And, you know, what an embarrassment that's going to be every day to make sure that, you know, he doesn't have his phone on him ever again for however long he can do it. But you know, we are free from those temptations. Why? Because we have the power of God in us. We like to do a certain sort of thing, but God's will superseded that whole situation, and that's really what calmed me down through the whole thing. Because I really felt like God was there. There's a moment where you can always go one way or the other, but you know, thinking about this scripture and thinking about how I should respond, you know, I just needed to be done with it. And just know that sin can never justify more sin. Right? So we have to, in this area here, we suffer, some more than others. It does not give you the right to sin. Jesus Christ, remember, what did it say about him? He never sinned. In all that he went through. And we have to know that God is the judge of all things. Yeah, we like things to happen right now. Take that kid out of the school, be done with it so I don't have to have him in class. But God is the ultimate judge that will judge the soul. That's what counts. Whatever happens to him on this world, whether it's fair or not fair, you know, I don't know. I was asking some kids and I was really kind of upset about that whole thing, because that day that it happened, I never got a chance to see my principal. It wasn't until the next day that I was able to talk to her. And so the kids at the end of the day, I said, yeah, whatever happened to this kid? Because I'm thinking, in school, out of school, he's out of there. Oh, he got candy. They gave him candy. I'm like, are you serious? So when I talked to the principal, it was not. I mean, he may have got candy someplace, but it wasn't from the principal. And it was like, and there are big consequences that are happening with this kid and everything. So it's just, you know, my dander went up a little bit when I heard that. But again, I just stayed calm because I'm getting this third, fourth hand from some kids. You know how they kind of change things around. Oh, you got candy. And he was happy. Whatever. All right, so we look at this. I know that God's judgment is enough. And to me, when someone really wrongs me in a bad way, I think I am not to vindicate myself. If there's any vindication that will happen, God will do it. Or if there's correction that needs to be done with me, God will do that correction. The whole thing. He is the judge of all this sort of thing. And as Christians, we need to be able to remember that. And sometimes it's through suffering that we have it. Also, let me go on to the next one here. Oh, we need to be patient with everything. We expect results instantaneously. We are kind of an instant society. And we just need to be patient, allow God to do His things. You know how He does that little orchestrates this person and that person? He will bring things together. So in this suffering that seems to be lasting forever and ever and ever, we need to be patient and patient and patient. Right? Trusting in the Lord always. All right, we need to know too that Christ bore our sins through suffering. And through the, you know, situations is what we are to do, is submit to our masters. And so our sins have already been taken care of, right? We were the ones that strayed, not Christ. And Christ bore those sins on the cross for us. He paid the price. So anything that we do, right, He has already taken that to the cross. And so remember that it's not, there's nothing that you can do to straighten that out. It's up to Christ to be able to do that, but He bore our sins because of what we have done. Someone has already paid the price for us. It was only Christ who could atone for our sins once and for all. Remember the Old Testament? All those sacrifices they did, they were temporary, they never lasted anything. But when Christ came, when Christ died on the cross, took our sins and raised again, that was the end of it. The complete end of it. Right? And that's it. The other thing is that we need to suffer quietly like Christ. Christ knew that the end result was going to be His death. He knew that. We think, my end result is going to be like some situation. I'm not going to be able to be at home anymore. I've got to move over to this other place, and that's the end of the world. For Christ, it was death. Right? And so we need to bore whatever it is that we've got quietly. We also know that there'll be fruits that come from our suffering. Just like Joseph, Jacob's son, who was put into slavery, the fruit of that was that he saved his family and those other thousands of people in Egypt, because he could interpret the dream and then be responsible with the gifts that God has given us. And how important that is. And in that fruit, there's that sanctification, being made righteous in this time. And then that justified, you are dead to sin. Just as if I'd never sinned. And we're looking in that sort of thing. That is the fruit that will come. Those are the things that God deems worthy. That when you go through that refining fire, those are the things that will stick out. For you, you know, to get back at somebody, what that does is just kind of complicates things for God. Right? And so we need to be careful of that. So let's go to some Old Testament scripture here, Leviticus. And it's 16 through 21 through 22. It says that he is to lay both hands, and this is Aaron being spoken about what he is to do. So this is some of the items that when we're talking about sin and how it's being taken care of, there's an example that we've got here. And it's what they call the scapegoat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place, and the man shall release it in the desert. Guess what happens to that goat? It dies. What does it die with? All the sins of the nation. Right? Who is that a representation of? Christ. Right? But when you're dead, you're dead. Those sins are gone. And so sin has to be is removed from us. And just a real quick example, you think of like in the Amish, where someone decides not to be Amish, but they go into the world and it'll be like us and live those lifestyles. They are dead to the Amish. Just think about it this way, in the sense of the father will never, ever mention the son's name. It's not like, oh, he's a bad guy, we don't talk about him anymore. It's like they never mention his name as if he has never been born at all. That is what sin is to be like to us. That we don't mention it because there's no need for it. It's dead. That sin has been removed. But yet we repeat it and we keep doing it. It should be dead to us as Christians. And that's what we're looking at here in this aspect over here, that Christ was, you know, the one that took the sin from us. So let's look at another section verse in Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. It says, surely He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we consider Him stricken by God, smitten by Him, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions, our wrongdoings. He was crushed for our iniquities, our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed. Healed how?
From sin.
Yeah, this is what it's about. I mean, I've heard people in the past, and even currently, you know, using the scripture verses in terms of healing physically. This is not about a physical healing. This is about a spiritual healing. His stripes on the cross, he died on the cross for our physical, or for our spiritual bodies. Right? So we've got to be able to equate that. This does not mean that we're going to be sickless because of that. We're still going to experience life. Yes, God can heal that. Right? And he has every right to be able to do that. And sometimes he doesn't. But we are definitely healed of our sins. So why then do we allow them to creep up in our submission to our masters? Right? They shouldn't be there. It's just, we're looking at that. It says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Right? We are the ones that sinned. So God had made a correction for that in terms of taking that sin away from us. Now we live a life that is free. Right? To do not as we please, but free from sin. So that we don't quarrel, so that we don't speak back, so that we're not antagonists. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is what Peter is speaking to about these people that of work. You know, the servants. If we have no sin, what is our quarrel? With life? With this world that's fallen? The world that's going to be destroyed? What kind of quarrel is that? We are taken care of. Regardless of what happens to this world, regardless of what happens to this body right here, we are taken care of. Because eternity with God is what counts. And when you are going through those struggles, and you see, you know, maybe you are not struggling, someone else is struggling, or maybe you are struggling and they're not struggling, we all go to the same place as Christians. Where there will be no struggles, there will be no weeping, there will be no gnashing of teeth, there will be no sickness or disease. There will be life, there will be love. So what's our quarrel with now? For this time, we're growing, we're learning, walking with Christ and learning to be with Him. This is the Old Testament. You can see, we, like all sheep, like sheep, have gone astray. End of story. Peter doesn't stop there. I'm going to go back to this little verse here. For you were like sheep going astray, but now, this is verse 25, but now you have returned to the shepherd, the overseer of your souls. You see, that's what Peter has put in there. That we have turned to God. Yes, we have gone astray, but we've turned to God, who is our Savior, who's taken that sin away. And these things of the world aren't important anymore. What's important is that we serve God wholeheartedly with whatever it is that we do. That's what Peter's saying. So whatever situation you are going through, are you serving God through that? Or are you trying to serve yourself? Protect yourself. Guard yourself. Or are you allowing God to work through you to do His ministry through that situation? Something to think about. Father, I thank you for your word here today, and I thank you for this time that we have. Bless your word, Lord. Put it into our hearts that when we have confrontation next, or we see injustices with other people, we need to be a servant of God, as Christ was a servant of the Father. Give us the strength. Give us the knowledge, the wisdom, the attitude, the emotion that we need to have to fulfill your will and all of those things that happen to us in life. Because we have come back to you. And we do serve you, Lord. With this, we give our thanks and give it and pray all of this through your Son, Jesus. Amen.